كان منكم مريضا او على سفر. They are two, exclusively two. And please take note of them. Only two excuses that you can have and will be genuine enough for you not to observe fasting that is obligated on you. And yet, you will not be punished for so. The first one, وَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا. Whoever is sick, whoever has any form of illness, any form of incapacity, physical incapacity. This is what they call sickness. You are not healthy enough to fast. You are in this form. You are sick, you are ill. A good excuse for you, acceptable to Almighty and that, even if you do not fast. The other one, أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ. Those are the two excuses. You are sick, and the second one, you are on a journey. So those are the two excuses. If one is sick, it's allowed. If you are on a journey, part of the mercy of Almighty Allah, even if you travel by day, get that clearly. Am I communicating to you? Even if you travel by day comfortably, you may choose not to fast and will never be punished for that. It's a sadaqa from Almighty Allah. That is how the Prophet described the rules. The excuses that Almighty Allah give us in certain circumstances, that they are just like sadaqa that we gave you. So now let us look critically now into details surrounding, relating to these two excuses. As far as the rules of Sharia, the rules of Islamic law are concerned, we have known the two excuses, marad, sickness, and the other one is made on a journey. First of all, the ulama of tafsir, in their analysis of Al-Qur'an and Sharia, they told us that although there are two excuses that are explicitly mentioned, but they represent whatever excuse you may think of in life that may make you unable not to fast. Why? Because they said marad stands for any reason that is beyond your ability, beyond your control. You do not control, you do not determine when you will fall sick. And the other one, awala safarin, represents other excuses that you can initiate by yourself. It is you that will decide when to travel. You will make your booking. You will arrange for a day of your journey. So you can see how Al-Qur'an al-Kareem encompasses everything in few words. وَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا. That one stands for those excuses that you have no control over them. You have no control over sickness. You can never determine when to become ill or when to become healthy. But there are some other excuses that are within your power to determine when to embark on them. And a good example of those excuses or those circumstances is journey. You determine when to travel. Determine what to be on the journey. Now, what are the details relating to these two excuses that we must be aware of? One, we all know that sickness or illness is not in one category. There are various categories of illness and sickness. And that is why the scholars will say we can divide forms or types or categories of sickness in relation to whether you can abstain from fasting or not into three. They said there are certain categories that you are under a duty not to fast. You must eat. There are categories, a certain category of illness, of sickness, that will make it compulsory on you to break the fast. Because Allah said in another verse of Al-Qur'an al-Kareem, وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى السَّحْرِ. Please, let us have a good and sound understanding of our religion. It's a religion of ease. It's a religion of facility. Allah has never put on any soul a body that is heavier than what he or she can carry. Some people, out of ignorance, critically ease, severely sick, and will think he's getting closer to Almighty Allah by punishing himself and demand. You are getting it wrong. There is a category of sickness that will even make it compulsory on you to break your back. And if you do not do your thing, if you should lose your life in that respect, you account for that life on the day of resurrection. That is why I said we must have some understanding of our religion. It is not everything that we think will bring you closer to Almighty Allah will actually be. It may send you further away from me. And that is why scholars of this time will always encourage us to seek knowledge about our religion. Don't worship Almighty Allah with ignorance. And the beauty of it is that you are not expected. All of us will not be scholars. It's only that you have to know what is your duty. If you are a scholar, you open the Quran, you read the Sunnah, and determine yourself by yourself what you do. But if you are not a scholar, don't pretend to be one. Pretension is dangerous. Your duty is what is mentioned in the verse of Al Quran al Kareem. If you are not a scholar, don't pretend to be one. But you have a duty of asking those who are knowledgeable, those who know more than you, the scholars of Islam. Ask them, this is my condition. This is what I'm suffering from. Can I take force myself and engage in fasting, or must I break my fast? Because as I said, any form of illness that can endanger your life, it is painful for you to fast. And if you lose your life in that respect, in that circumstance, you will be questioned for something. So please let us note that one. فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا. The category one of illness, the Almighty Allah preserve all of us and give us always good health. But it is a normal phenomenon in life to fall sick from time to time. So if you know that, or you know by yourself, or you are told by those who should know, but that's another point. Ulama of Islam will tell you, it's not everything that you can determine by yourself. I've told you in relation to the rules of religion, scholars will be that you want to determine. There are things that must be determined by medical doctors, not you, not even by scholars. So either you know by yourself from your experience that, oh, this form of illness may endanger one's life. Or you are told by a trustworthy physician or doctor. Please underline the word trustworthy. Every fatwa in this respect will underline that word. Not that you shouldn't listen in your religion to any doctor, any hour. A doctor that does not fast and does not even know the implication of not fasting will just be telling you recklessly, don't fast. You are listening to him, you are in trouble. That is why scholar will underline it that either you know by yourself or you are advised by whom? A trustworthy physician or medical doctor. What do we mean by being trustworthy? It means somebody that knows the implication. A Muslim medical doctor that knows the implication of not fasting or fasting will only say don't fast if it is actually necessary not to fast. But we live in a society that we know this. A medical doctor that is not fasting, that doesn't know the implication, doesn't know the importance, will just say, look, your hand is not strong, you are not strong enough, or don't fast, or, and we listen to him, but endanger yourself. It's very dangerous for you. Because unless your sickness, your illness, falls in that category of endangering your life, or putting you at a very severe position, subjecting you to a very painful situation. Otherwise, you can fast. Because the second category is now to say, okay, let me do it this way. Let's go to the two extreme ends. I said there are three categories. Category one is what you must break your fast because you are weak. Don't endanger your life. And I told you clearly, there are two people, there are two who they are living in that time. Never send yourself into destruction by yourself. It's not allowed. You don't own your life. It's only Allah that gives you the knife and is the one that can take it when he wishes. That is why it is a serious crime in Islam to commit suicide. You know that? That because you've lost your job, because you are disappointed in life, if you make that mistake of taking your own life, you are in danger. Severe one, very serious one. A Muslim must never even think of committing suicide. Committing suicide can never be a solution to your problem, my dear brother. Please take note of that point. It is in this regard that even when you are in the month of Ramadan and you have a form of illness that can endanger that life, it is compulsory on you to break that fast and take medication and eat and do whatever is necessary to preserve your health, to preserve your life. Now let's go to the other extreme end. There are categories of illness that you must pass through, that you must pass. We all have headaches. We all have joint, what do they call it? Joint pain. And you move around with your jaw. It's a kind of illness that doesn't stop you from going to office. How can that one stop you from passing unless you are deceiving yourself? Please take note of that one. That's why I said, let's begin with the two actions. The first one is what you must break your fast because you are making the other one, you must be able to assess yourself. You cannot deceive yourself if you are deceiving others. A form of illness that if they say there is a rally tomorrow, political rally, you will join them. That kind of illness cannot be an excuse for you not to pass over. You must be serious. Islam is a serious religion. Now we come to the middle course between the two extremes. And that is where you can decide, you can use your discretion. A category that is between what is severe, what can endanger your life, and what is very, very minimal, what is very, very bearable. You continue with your path, it doesn't harm you. But the middle course is what is in between. You have that liberty as a Muslim to decide whether to fast or not to fast. Also, in relation to this issue of sickness as an excuse for not fasting, from personal experience, like I said, the decision of not to fast may be taken by you if you have that ability, that knowledge, or will be taken by a medical doctor. But must be what? A trustworthy medical doctor. And I've defined for you the trustworthiness. That he must be a practicing Muslim. That fact. That knows the implication and importance of fasting or not fasting. Now, in some cases, practical, I'm going to give you a practical example. You go to a hospital, a clinic. You have malaria, you have any form of illness. Usually, they prescribe for you 3 doses in a day, after 8 hours. Is that an excuse for you to say, because I must take my medication after 8 hours? And you know, particularly in this Nigeria, 8 hours is too short. They are too short for fasting, you know, in Nigeria. In some other places, they may have even less. Is that enough for you as an excuse? I say, I will tell you from personal experience that I have with what scholars will say trustworthy medical doctors. If you go to the Holy Land, in Mecca and Medina, it has become a known practice. If it is time for Ramadan, a medical doctor will tell you, take one during the fall and take another during what? Do your sahur and nothing will endanger your life. It's only if it's a practicing Muslim that you will realize that. That is the point I was trying to make. So don't deceive yourself by listening to anybody. I remember some people will go, even not in Siyam, in Salah. They have maybe back pain or joint pain. A doctor will recklessly say, don't pray. Because he doesn't pray himself, he doesn't know the importance. But a trustworthy physician will advise you, if you are unable to pray standing, try something and sit on and observe your Salah. That is the trustworthiness that we are saying. That is where our Muslim physicians, you have an added responsibility. Those of you that will be in charge of Muslim patients in hospital, you have an added responsibility of taking care of their affairs. You don't just take care of their dunya. Take care of their affairs too in many respects. I've just remembered another one now. A lot of sick people in the hospital, they don't pray when they are on sick bed. Who gives you that liberty? In Islam, pray as far as your condition will allow you to do. The Prophet of Allah said, "Sallil qa'ima," pray while standing if you are able to do. Wa illam tastati fa qa'ida. Wa illam tastati fa 'ala jamb. A good Muslim physician must be able to advise his or her patient. It's an added responsibility of you. Even to the extent that if a patient is bedridden, cannot even stand up, advise him or her to perform tayammum. Islam is so easy, so simple a religion. As he or she is lying on his or her sick bed, they can just bring a stone to him or her. Place your hand on this, rub your face, rub your hand, and that's all. And as you are lying down, pray with signifying with your age. There is no condition except one. If you lose your sanity, that is the only condition that can render you not lying if you don't pray. But the fact that you are sick is not an excuse for you not to observe Salah. But what you must do is to look at what is most convenient, what is possible in your case. Please, I'm digressing to this because of the issue of Faman Kana Minkum Mareed. Our dear brothers and sisters in Islam, nurses, medical doctors, consultants in the hospital, as Muslims, know that you have an added responsibility. And you will question for that. You are in charge of those patients. Encourage them, advise them to observe particularly their prayer. If they are hospitalized in most cases, they shouldn't fast because whatever illness that requires admission in a hospital may actually be life-threatening. But if there are things that they can do in a way that will be comfortable, will be convenient, will be possible for them, please let us encourage them to And in the same way, just as the physicians have that responsibility, those of us that take care of sick ones in the hospital too, we shouldn't take care of their feeding alone. We shouldn't be concerned alone about their hospital bill. We should be concerned about their salvation on the day of resurrection. Because it's very, very dangerous for somebody to die and have it on him or her. 7 days of prayer, some of them a month of prayer. They will come out of the hospital, they are lucky, and start asking Malam, please, how do I pay the last of a month? And I will ask them, where were you? Oh, he was in the hospital. It's not an excuse. Pray according to your ability. May Allah make it easy for all of us. So this is Faman Kana Minkum Mareed. The second excuse, Awala Sabai, or you are on a journey. A journey, according to many scholars, it may be difficult for us to determine the kind of journey that entitles you to breaking the fast or shortening the prayer by measuring kilometers, because circumstances are changing rapidly. And that is why they will always advise that look at the prevailing comfort in your environment. Wherever you see yourself or people around you see you as a traveler, then you are the one that is on a journey. But if you don't see, they don't see you as a traveler. In those days, here from tools to doors, the people should go walking on their feet to doors. That may amount to journey in the past day, but would that be a journey today? It will not. These are what scholars have drawn our attention to. So any journey that qualifies you to shorten your salah is what qualifies you to also abstain from fasting. And in an authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Laysa min al-birri as-siyamu bis-safar." It is not an act of piety. It is not an act of righteousness. It is not something that will give you more position in the sight of Almighty Allah, that because you are fasting while on a journey. It is not that of Almighty Allah. And that is why I said, even if you happen to travel by air, if you travel from here to Abuja by here, you are on a journey as far as the standard of Sharia of Islam is concerned. You have that liberty if you want to take that advantage of not fasting. So, فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ. One important rule that relates to this excuse of being on a journey is what the scholar will say, is it every journey that will entitle one to enjoy the privilege? What do they mean? They look at it as the reason behind your journey. The reason behind your journey. And they will say there are three, just like they divided knowledge, sickness, into three, they also divide journey into three. Safarul Tawah, Safarul Ma'asiyah, and Safarul Mubah. Safarul Tawah, there are journeys that you embark on as an act of ibadah. You want to go on Hajj, you have to travel. You want to go to Umrah, you have to travel. You want to go and visit your parents or your family, it's an act of ibadah. It's your duty as a Muslim to do. You have a sick person somewhere that wants to go and visit. All these ones are traveling by way of worshipping Almighty Allah. They said that one, category A, just like we said in category A of sickness, that one entitles you. Entitles you to what? To breaking your mind. You are traveling in the course of Almighty Allah to further worship Him and please Him. Now let's go to the other extreme here. The other extreme here is Safarul Ma'asiyah. You are traveling for a simple purpose, for a wrong reason. You are invited to a business. You are invited, you are loving. People do it. If you know that you are embarking on a journey that is not pleasing to Almighty Allah, right? That is the reason behind your journey. Vast majority of scholars, according to an imam who spoke to me in his work, perceived, vast majority of scholars said, no, you can never take that, you can never enjoy the privilege of Almighty Allah while embarking on what is not pleasing to you. So it's out of it. If your journey has a reason behind it that is not pleasing to Almighty Allah, traveling for a wrongful reason, for a sinful act, you have no privilege of praise. You must fast. That's the implication. And the third one, just as we said in the moral sickness, is the one that is in between. And that one is just what is not sinful and is not an act of ibadah. It's just something you do because you like it. You can travel by way of tourism, if it is halal tourism. Nobody stops you from that. You can travel to visit your friends. You can travel just to see cities, just to go around. It's mubah, it's permissible. That one also you can break your fast and enjoy the privilege extended to you by Almighty Allah. وَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ. I think this verse will take a long time to finish. We will stop here today, and from December, inshallah, when we resume our tafsir, start from there. because we may not likely have a field in the next few days because of other engagement in the institute. هذا والله أعلم. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. And just as we promised yesterday, it's just a 6:15. It is time for questions and answers if there are any. Yesterday, I learned some people who have their questions, but unfortunately, we couldn't find them. So if you have written your question yesterday, those questions did not reach us. You can also come up with your question. Today, we may even allow people to come forward and ask their questions. صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. كويس ألم فاروق
That's a very question that concerns all of us, not only you, Malam Faruk. Yes, it's a very simple answer, Malam Faruk. Coming to meet for a senior executive course, is it simple? But it is equally not an act of ibadah, so to say. So it falls in line with what is permitted. And that is what we are saying. Something that is permissible, like a very clear example is, you like to eat rice, and I like to eat beans. I'm not being rewarded for eating beans, why you eat rice? But equally, I'm not prohibited from eating beans, why you eat rice? So is permissibility. Anything that is permissible qualifies you, you are embarking on a journey that is permissible, it qualifies you to break the fast. So participants are free. As to say they are fasting when they start that journey. But let me add something here. In the time of the Prophet, so that we don't unnecessarily overheat the point. Anas bin Malik, one of the closest companions of the Prophet, he knew the Prophet in and out, because as young as age 10, he had been living in the house of the Prophet. So he knew the Prophet more than most of the is the one who narrated it. He said, during the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we used to go out to sing on journey. وَمِنَّ الصَّائِمُ وَمِنَّ الْمُفْتِرُ لَا يَعِيبُ الصَّائِمُ مِنَّ الْمُفْتِرُ وَلَا الْمُفْتِرُ الصَّائِمُ. We used to embark on journey with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and we will discover that some of us are fasting while some are not. And neither do those who are fasting will blame those who do not, nor those who do not fast will have a cause of blaming those who fast and say, you are an extremist, why are you fasting? So we should also get that one right. You are at liberty to choose to fast or not to fast. And please do not look down upon anybody for taking any acceptable course. And I said it clearly, you will be in two categories. Some are fasting and some are not. And neither of the two parties will blame or abuse or accuse the other of any wrong doing. Allah Allah. Madam Kamal? Why? Controller Kamal? Alaykum salam. Now.
So if you have a job that 4 hours Is it that you are expected to drop the budget and then make it from the state? Or is that if you can gain, you can pass out? That's the second question is with regards to fair. When I think about fair, I'm thinking about fair as a question. I'm thinking about what. Now, putting the inclusion to me, I'm trying to check it out, but I don't know how the manner. So that's why I want to put the focus and that after the first prayer, that we did not expect for one, especially if one has taken after the start of the morning, to raise an offering. So how about it?
So okay, that's your question. How valid is that statement? It's understood, Madam Kamal. Thank you very much. The first question is about fasting, and I think we have addressed that one. Maybe it requires further elucidation. In simple terms, you are the one to decide. This is very clear in that hadith of Anas ibn Malik, radiallahu anhu. The problem will see all of them. We see category one, and we see category two. I will never ask why. Those that were fasting, why did you fast? You will never ask. Those that did not fast, you will never ask them. It means you are as leaders. Decide on your own. You have many factors to consider in taking such a decision. It's easier for people to fast when others are fasting. It's difficult for some people to fast alone. So you have to take that into consideration. That because Allah is not giving you free of charge, that don't fast now, we are still coming to that. Any day of fasting that you omitted, you have no compensation for it at a later date. So, simply food is not a matter of whether this is good or bad, or this is better or worse, but it's a matter of discretion of every individual to take. I know myself, I know what I'm up to, I know what is most convenient for me. To endure a number of hours traveling and fasting will be more favorable for me than to fast when others are not. That's my decision. If my decision is that no, I don't like fasting when I'm fasting, I want to enjoy myself on a journey, I will prefer to make up after the month of Ramadan. It's left to you completely to decide. And that is very clear in the hadith that I recited. The second one. Is that you have some people saying that it's not allowed for you to raise your hand in prayer after Tariq. It's very correct. Their statement is very correct. You know this, our religion is a religion of strict rules that must be followed. People studied the lifetime of the Prophet, the life of the Prophet, and documented every minute. When he woke up, what he did. He went to sleep, what he normally did. He is in prayer, what he normally did. Immediately after prayer, what he normally did. And that is why they came up with that theory that never was he cited from the law where he was rendered. Having prayed for 23 years, not just 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, for 23 years, and on no single occasion was he cited. Raising his hand after performing Salatul Maghrib. So it means doing that will amount to what we call innovation in religion. It's a bid'ah. And he has said it categorically. Whoever increases, brings in new things. After what I've preached and practiced, then such a thing will be returned to him or her. It's not part of the religion I brought. So it's very correct. That statement is very, very correct.
Now, you see, when you read so many literatures, one to two, we are not the first of the best way to read from Allah to Allah to Allah to read. So, for instance, is it that after the first day, you cannot ask Allah for anything? Or is it that you can ask Allah for these things that you require, but that you are in courage to break your heart.
So they are now, your question has become double barrage.
Yes, exactly.
Anyway, we will take it from him, Malam Faru, because he's a fourth man. Otherwise, we wouldn't allow double barrage. You see, man and command, they are two different things. You can pray without breaking your heart. It is not compulsory that each time you pray, you must raise your heart. Separate between the two. What we have just addressed is the matter of raising your hand. That does not extend to prayer. There are acts of ibadah that are not time bound, no time for them. Dua, prayer is one of them. There's no time for dua. And that is why you will read in the Sunnah of the Prophet, that if he is going to sleep, he will pray. The moment he wakes up, he will pray. It's only when Aisha radiallahu anha, the mother of the faithful, reported that the only occasion when you will not see the Prophet offering any form of adhkar is when he goes to pray. That's the only way. So dua has no time. It has no time. You can pray at any time. Do we take one more? What's it? Read it. He wrote in Yoruba. How did he know that I did Yoruba? Another one. Also in Yoruba. No, it's the same question. This one. It's the same as the one I mentioned. Okay. Maybe next one. And the pastor was asking about, he said he had a particular ailment that makes it impossible or very difficult for him to sit down. So how does he pray? How does he pray if he cannot sit down? We all know some acts of salah require you to sit down. To say that tahajjud, you have to sit down. Between the two prostrations, you have to sit down. So he's asking. That ailment prevents him, make it impossible or difficult for him or her to sit down. What does he do? What he has said, according to the best of your ability. In your own case now, you cannot sit down. That is your own problem. Then kneel down. That's the way out. If you are able to kneel down, just all what Allah needs for me is to see that you have done your best, to the best of your ability. So you cannot stand, sit down. It's difficult for you, lie down. Even in our case, or his own case, you can lie down. But you just have to make sure that you don't descend too low. It's like category A, category B, category C. You don't just jump from category A to D. You look at what is closest to what you are unable to do and do that one. That's why I suggested for him or her that you can lie down. Kneeling down would look like as if you are sitting. But if it's difficult for you to lay down, you can equally lie down. So do what is within your capacity to do. And that is all what Allah requires from any Muslim to do. Fear Allah, obey Him to the best of your ability. And it's Allah that knows the best of your ability, even more than yourself. If you are deceiving yourself that you cannot see, and He knows that you can see. So, may Almighty Allah heal him or her from this ailment and give all of us good health and long life to worship Him for many years to come. On this note, this is the time we have to stop and we pray to Almighty Allah, Ramadan. Is full of opportunities. One of the opportunities of Ramadan is to engage in prayer, in dua, particularly during the time that is close to the fall. It's one of the times that is very, very relevant and useful for you to make dua. So we ask Almighty Allah that as He has favored us to witness this month of Ramadan, the beginning of Ramadan, we ask Him to let that favor remain with us to witness also the end of this Ramadan. not just only the Ramadan of this year and even many years to come. We and all members of our family, relatives, friends, all over, Muslims all over the world. We equally ask him for the peace to reign in our dear country, Nigeria. We really need peace in this country, Almighty Allah. Please forgive us of all our sins. We know that we are sinful and we are repenting and we are asking for your mercy. Please have mercy on Nigeria. Have mercy on the state of Nigeria. We need security, Almighty Allah. We need peace, your Almighty Allah. Bless us. Give us that peace that we are clamoring for in this month of Ramadan and beyond. We equally pray for this place, the Institute, the National Institute. We pray for the management, we pray for the staff, we pray for the participants and every stakeholder in this institute. And Almighty Allah continue to be with all of us and preserve us, protect us and our families wherever they may be, and make us successful in all our endeavors. We all have various reasons of being here. Whatever reason that has brought you to need, inshallah you will achieve it before you leave this meeting. And you will be better than what you were when you came to the Institute. We also pray for Muslims all over the world. We remember those Muslims that are in difficulty, even in the month of Ramadan. So Muslims are still facing war, even in the month of Ramadan. So Muslims are still facing a lot of calamity. Almighty Allah, please remove all these calamities and ashes from there. Also, those of us that are enjoying peace, we need more peace. Almighty Allah bless us in that one. And may He forgive us of all our sins. Please let us remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the verse of Al-Quran is a prayer that has encouraged us to continue to recite in Ramadan and after. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا إِنْ لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. We have wronged ourselves. That's the truth. Nigerians, we have wronged ourselves in many ways. We have transgressed the limit of Almighty Allah in many respects. We are just asking Him to show mercy on us. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِنْ لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. وصل اللهم وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. وسبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. Thank you.